Years ago, before I became a Christian, I had all kinds of weird experiences and did a lot of weird things. And I remember one of the weird things I used to listen to was really hard rock. And there was this band called Great White that had this song. It's kind of a funny named song. It was called "I Don't Want to Face the Day." It was just when CDs were coming out, kind of speaks of my age. But I remember listening to that song, and I really didn't like it because I thought it seemed soft to me that this rock band would be singing about this theme of "I don't want to face the day." And the whole song kind of went through how the person had anxiety about getting up in the morning and going out and facing the challenges of life, and it seemed that it was easier and safer just to stay at home and bunker down and not face the challenges that lie ahead. I didn't like the song, but I found myself listening to a lot, which means that I must have resonated with it. And now when I reflect back on it, I realize that, you know what? The song speaks a lot of truth, because life is hard, and we don't know what's going to happen in the next moment. We don't know if we're going to lose our life. We don't know if we're going to lose our house or our job, or we don't know how school's going to be this fall. We don't know anything about what lies in front of us. And so that can create a lot of fear and a lot of despair and cause us to want to bunker down and not leave our house, not leave our apartment, and seek some kind of safety amid the storm. That's true for all of us. And that's why we need encouragement. And we're going to talk about that, because this last part of Colossians Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he's writing them when he's in prison, and it's not clear at the time if he's going to get out of prison. And so his life is at stake. Now, I happen to believe that Paul was imprisoned in Rome at the time, and he's writing Colossians, and he's writing Ephesians about the same time, and I also believe that this letter from or to the Laodicean church is the letter of Philemon. Those are my opinions about some things. But it gives you a sense that the only way that these brothers and sisters could communicate long distance was by writing these letters. And so I want to get into chapter 4 of Colossians. I'm going to just deal with a few verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to talk about those and see once how we can encourage one another. So it goes like this. Tychicus, Paul says, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. It's dangerous to be connected with a guy who's in prison and who's being tried on a capital punishment that could cause him his life. And so Paul's in a hard spot, and the Colossians, who are believers and who are disciples of Paul, are also in a hard spot. And what's interesting to note that in this passage, the Greek can be read in a couple of different ways. Either that Tychicus is going to bring news about Paul, or that Tychicus is going to know about what's going on in the Colossian church and know them so that he can bring encouragement. So it can go both ways in that sense. So this is what I want to talk to you about. Encouragement really is this. As I studied the word encouragement, Paul is bringing Tychicus, who is a really devoted follower of Jesus, and he's extremely dedicated to Paul, even in the midst of adversity. And Tychicus is bringing this letter, and he's bringing some word about the state that Paul is in so that he can offer encouragement to the brothers and sisters there. And this is how we probably should understand encouragement. It's the kind of expression that will help somebody follow Jesus and be committed to following Jesus even when life is really hard. the kind of expression that will help somebody follow Jesus and be committed to him, even when life is really hard. So that's how you should understand encouragement. And so as the brothers and sisters are meeting in the church, they're hearing about what's happening with Paul. They're gaining courage, which is the core of the word, encouragement. They're hearing about Paul's trials. They're hearing how he's standing up in the midst of uncertainty and adversity. And he's putting his faith in Jesus, and he's standing firm. And the Colossian church is encouraged by that. And, you know, when we come together, there's something very special that happens. Because, you know, when we when people come together who have a lot of things in common, some good things can happen. But when Christians come together, there's something that's very significant that happens, that we can bring and have an eternal impact on the lives of people when we come together and in Christian encouragement. And so what that means is that when we come together as a body of Christ, as members, we're coming together and we're encouraging one another in terms of the relevancy of Christ's life to ours. Does that make sense? It's something more than just bouncing together and being happy together. It has eternal impact. And so I want to talk with you about some really specific ways that you can bring encouragement to one another. And it really, we can think of it in terms of the things that we say and how we relate to one another, and also the things that we do. So I want to talk first about the things that we say. The first thing that we need to do is gather in our mind the goal of being there for each other. That's the first thing. When you come to your pilgrim groups, when you come to the art days, when you come to worship, whenever we come together, the goal needs to be not about me, but about ministry. In other words, meeting needs, about being there for others. That's the first really strong thing about encouragement. You need to make it your goal that you're going to encourage people. And here's how that works. In order for that to happen, in order for every word that we utter to be for the purpose and the goal of bringing encouragement and meeting the needs of others, this thing needs to start happening in our mind first. Because, you know, I mean, we are selfish people. We are more interested in preserving ourselves, our own comfort, our own security, our own happiness, our own joy, and we seldom think about where other people are at and how we can offer ourselves to them. Truth be told. Give you a lot of examples in my own life. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, they speak this way, and I just want to read this passage. The writer of Hebrews, I've got my opinion about who the writer is also, goes this way. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living opening for, by a new and a living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And here's the focus. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So all through Scripture, especially in the writings of Paul, there's this one another language, and Paul is urging people, Christians, people who follow Jesus, to offer encouragement because life is hard, and to do it every day and all the time. And so the first step to all of this is making it our goal to encourage and to be there for people. The way we do that is to start to reframe our thinking, because it starts in our mind. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, think on these things. It begins here, so we've got to change our paradigm of thinking, not for ourselves and how we can be there for ourselves and orchestrate all the things in our life for ourselves, but to start to consider other people. And what that means is to, here's the thing, pick out a few people, because you can't encourage everybody. You can't be there for everybody. Pick out a few people that God is leading you to get more involved in, and start to consider them. Start to study them. Start to think about them. Look at what they're going through. Study their lives, the rhythm of their lives, what they're going through, what their challenges are, what's going on in their lives, and focus on them, and make it your goal to encourage them, to be there for them. That's the first part of it. The next part of it is this. There are opportunities all around us to encourage one another. So Paul, he's in prison, but he's taking the opportunity. He's considering these brothers and sisters in the church far away. And even though he himself is in peril and his life is uncertain, he makes it a point to encourage them and to write a letter. And so the idea is that we can't necessarily create opportunities to bring encouragement. Rather, and I love the way you can think about this, rather seize the opportunities to encourage people. And you'll find that once you make it your goal that you're going to not live for yourself, but to live to meet the needs of others and to be Jesus to other people, you're going to find that opportunities abound, and these opportunities need to be seized upon. These kind of opportunities happen in normal, ordinary conversations. So we make it our goal to encourage people. We frame our thinking in such a way that we're going to think about things that are lovely and of good report and that are godly and are Christ-like. And we're going to go and we're going to pick a few people, and we're going to make our goal to encourage them and to know them, consider them. And so then you seize the opportunities. The next thing is this, and I think this is just deeply practical. Develop the skill of listening beneath words. Larry Crabb says it this way. Words often communicate open and visible messages, but also subtle and hidden messages. Now, that's not to say that everything that somebody says is a disguised need and that we need to stalk people in order to encourage them. It rather means that if you listen closely, a person who is really in need of encouragement is going to be framing everything they say and the way they're talking with you in a way that's going to give you clues. And what they're really saying is a person who is hurting, and we're all hurting, a person who is in need of encouragement is going to frame all that they say in such a way that it goes like this. I'm going to give you some clues that if you're willing to provide encouragement to me in my time of need, I'm open to receiving it. And so part of the whole issue of developing the skill of listening beneath the words is tuning in on what people are saying and listening to see once if there are some disguised messages that you need to pursue. It's just a matter of asking good questions and being attentive, because that's where encouragement begins. Now, one of the dangers of all of this is to whatever people say, you're trying to pull out some disguised need, and you're like going after them, you're stalking them, and you're trying to find something, some hidden message in everything that's being said. And you got to guard against that, because people aren't going to respond well if they're just like having a polite conversation with you and you're trying to stalk them in order to encourage them. You got to be wise about it. You got to be gentle and sensitive about the whole thing. So don't think that everything that is being said is a disguised need. So that's one of the skills of listening beneath the words. And if you want something real practical, when you're coming to church like tonight, afterward, we're going to have a meal. And as you're sitting down with somebody, listen in on the conversation and have this attitude. Have the attitude of this: I am interested in what you have to say, and I'm going to accept you no matter what you say. Because what that does is it settles and it calms our core emotion, and that is fear. That if we're truly known by others and by God, we're going to be rejected. So when you're developing the skill of listening beneath the words, and you're looking to provide encouragement because that's your goal, you want to be clear that you're going to have this attitude: I'm interested in what you have to say, and I'm going to accept you no matter what you say. And right away, that attitude is going to calm people's fears. They're going to feel accepted, and they're going to open up, and you have a wonderful opportunity to speak truth in love. I want to talk a little bit about being a door closer. I'm a good door closer. A door closer is this: somebody who has not in their mind, in their heart at all, to encourage and to be there to meet the needs of other people. A door closer is somebody who is very tuned in to self. Somebody who has a critical spirit. Somebody who cuts off all hope of further, deeper sharing because they're conveying some lack of sensitivity. There's always a hint of criticism in their attitude toward others. They raise a fear of rejection and isolation because they've got a critical lack of interest in another person. So that's a door closer. So if somebody comes to you and you're having a conversation, and I'll give you an example. I got to implicate myself, okay? Not too long ago, I was in an elevator with a woman. And I didn't know the woman at all. And I looked over and the door shut. You know, that's always a really comfortable time with a stranger in an elevator when the door shuts. And I looked over, I said, "Oh, how are you?" And she said, she just came out with it. And it almost seemed inappropriate to me because she said, "Oh, I'm not so good." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And then she just went on to say, "Oh, life is hard. And, you know, things happen." And so she gave some subtle messages. And it wasn't even so much a disguised need. She came right out with it. And it was an opportunity for me to go deeper. And it was a little awkward because it's in an elevator and I don't know her. And the door is closed. And I'm a bit freaked out at the whole thing. But you know what? I had a critical disinterest in her. And when the door opened, she was glum and she walked out and I walked my way and I felt extremely selfish. Even though I thought it was an awkward situation, which it was, I lost the opportunity because I was a door closer. As she opened up a little, I shut it down. When she said those things, I just simply said, "Oh, I'm sorry." The door opened and I walked away. That's a door closer. Somebody who really doesn't care about you. Somebody who's interested in themselves or a commitment they have to get to, or they're just happy and they don't want to be brought down by your circumstances, a door closer. Now, a door opener, on the other hand, would be such a case where I actually had a loving interest in this person, because after all, this person is created in the image of God. They're fallen but valuable. Right? This is a person whose destiny is absolutely awesome. I mean, to receive a glorified spiritual body and to be in the presence of God is an awesome destiny. And yet I didn't view her as a valuable image bearer of God. At the time, I viewed her as a distraction and a downer because I had a critical self-interest. And so how that might look different is if I would have suspended everything that I wanted to do and all the goals for pleasure and whatever else I had going on, and I would have just sat in it with her, got in the ditch, and spent a little time probing and asking the right questions to bring encouragement. I've got to believe that the Colossians had to feel that Paul was a little bit of a downer. After all, the guy's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's a liability just by their connection with him. And they're taking a risk by even being associated with Paul. But yet their love for Jesus was so great, and their conviction that this gospel was true was strong enough where they were willing to lay their lives down. A door opener or a door closer? I'll give you another example of insensitivity, because the door closers are chronically insensitive. Not too long ago, this was a little bit longer ago than the elevator incident, I was in the narthex of a church. I just love that word, in the narthex of a church. And I was talking to this young person, this young girl. This is a pretty girl, and she was chattering along, and we were talking, and there's another man next to me, and we were just kind of chatting back and forth, and we had all just finished eating, and I noticed that she had this big red thing on her lip. And as we were talking, I'm going to show you how I just totally closed the door, because she's a young teenager. She's insecure. She's got a lot of stuff that she's working through. She's got a lot of peer pressure, and all these things are going on, and I should have been sensitive to all of that. But yet, I was only interested in that moment at humoring myself. And I'll confess it. And I looked at this red thing on her lip, and I said, "Oh, so-and-so, do you know that you've got a little bit of spaghetti on your lip?" And I went like this and rubbed in the area. And you know what? It was a huge cold sore. And she was just devastated. Like, in public this happened. And so as we're having this conversation, I shut it down, I closed the door. And rather than being an encouragement, I mean, it must have been horrifying for the poor girl. Now, I later repented and I made amends and I, you know, said how stupid I was. But the point is, we have to be sensitive to people if we're going to bring encouragement. As I'm looking at the passage, I'm looking at some really significant things. And the other day, it was a Holy Spirit moment. I realized that encouragement comes not only in the relationships that we have that are good, but I'm reading through the passage here, and one thing take note of is that you've got a guy like Tychicus, who's a godly, upright guy, he's by Paul's side through the hardest of times. He's really decided to implicate himself with Paul in all that's going on, which puts him in danger. And then I read about Onesimus. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Onesimus and why this is important. Because Onesimus is going back with Tychicus, and Onesimus is, it says this of him, "our faithful and dear brother who is one of you." Paul is giving him encouragement. It's an extreme compliment. But keep in mind that Onesimus is being sent back to his master, Philemon, and Onesimus is a runaway slave. And so what I see going on here is, in terms of encouragement, it's not only an issue of nurturing the right, good, healthy relationships that we have with one another, but it seems to me that there's a sense in which encouragement comes when we are in the process of reconciling damaged relationships. Onesimus is being sent back by Paul. He's a runaway slave. In that day and time, a runaway slave could be legally put to death by the master. So Onesimus is going back knowing that a death penalty is over his head, and yet he has such a confidence in the gospel, and Paul is appealing to Philemon. And the point is, what's going on here is there's a reconciling of relationships. So you need to keep that in mind and in view when you're looking at the passage on encouragement. Not just about the relationships that are good, but look at your life and consider the relationships that are broken. To go and to bring reconciliation, repair, and healing to those relationships is encouraging. It's encouragement. And it's also painful. And it's dangerous. And it's risky. Encouragement comes through words. It comes through actions. And it comes through acts of service. When you serve others. I mean, I see a lot of serving going on in this passage. I see Tychicus serving Paul. I see Onesimus serving Paul in the gospel. And they're doing it in a sacrificial way. And I think of these brothers, and I think about the early church, how people met together and they gave of their own selves, their money, their time, their property, so that everybody who stood in need could have their need met. And so there's a sense in which encouragement comes when we serve one another. So here's an example. Tonight, I don't know if somebody signed up to clean up after church, the dishes and all of that. But a couple of ladies have done a lot of cooking. And you know what? There is a slot on the sign-up sheet. And you would encourage the pastors and the leaders and the entire community if you were to sign up and make sure that you have your name in the slots. And tonight, and I don't know if somebody signed up for it, but please, a way of encouraging others is by action. If you find yourself, without being asked, cleaning up not only the dishes, but getting the garbage and the recycling out, it's an encouragement. It gives us courage to move ahead as a community. If you see a mother who's straining and she needs a break, take her baby. What kind of encouragement would that be? Take her baby. I mean, it encouraged me just a little while ago to hold little Violet and just snuggle with her. And yet, you know, those are practical ways that we can serve and encourage one another. Where there's a need, meet it. That's the basis of encouragement. Where there's a fear, calm the fear with a word of truth. Where there's something that needs to be done, meet the need, encourage the body. Those are the kind of ways that we can pull this off. using our gifts, encouraging the pastors, by offering ourselves for the work of ministry, by standing in the gap. Whatever it is, whatever God is leading you to do, the point is offer yourselves. Here's something to consider. The power of encouragement is not primarily in words and in actions, but the motive behind the word and the action. What's your motive? To be seen by others? To gain the adulation of your fellow believer? I mean, what is it? The motive simply to offer ourselves on the altar of service. Romans 12:1. Lay your life down. Use what you've been given for the good of the community. That's encouraging. I want to bless you this way. May I be compelled by Christ's love in such a way that I would and you would freely offer ourselves, offer our lives on the altar of service for others so that their needs could be met. Fears calmed. Things done, babies held, dishes accomplished, the campus cleaned. A word of encouragement to Pastor Rod and Pastor Eric for their wives, for their families. Bring encouragement. Because life is hard. And you know, when we try to follow Jesus and life is hard, it is an extremely challenging thing. So the point is, let's work together as a community and walk together and bring some encouragement. I want to pray, and then, you know what? After I pray, let's just take time for just three comments, and then we'll try to close a little early so we're not all baking to death. Let's pray. Jesus, I need encouragement. And the best way that you will bring encouragement is through others. And I pray that that would happen. And I pray that all of us would have our needs met and that we could gain courage from the words and actions of others. And I pray that you'd help our motive to be pure and right, and that you'd give us the strength, because truth be told, as we follow you and as we try to do all these things, it really is impossible because we don't have any strength or desire to do it. So I pray that you would fill us with an assurance that we are accepted in your sight because of the merit of Jesus. Pray that you would help us to move ahead in confidence together. And I pray that your spirit would be so active that we could come away from here with more courage than when we came. In your name we pray. Amen. Three quick comments, anybody? Go ahead. Good, thank you for that. Oh yeah, that's right. Well, here's what she said, that sometimes when she's at work and she's like on the phone, it's easier for her to encourage people as the conversation draws out than in her own personal life, right?
Yeah.
Is that the core of it? So, and then what she said is it takes a conscious effort to be there for people and to give of self to bring encouragement. Okay, right here.
One thing that you mentioned earlier in the sermon, especially with the elevator,
okay, don't ever repeat that again, Bill.
Is the idea of active listening.
Okay.
And I was leading a church training program, and it really is, you know, to try to really focus. It's a matter of focus, basically. And there's all aspects. This is very unpopular, but I was with an old man, 87-year-old, and he started telling me a story that was special to him, but it was the third time. I've known him for a long time, and I just listened and pretended I was interested, and a lot of people would say, you know, I've heard that.
Uh-huh.
Actually, I think it was more loving than the old man.
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's good. Bill's saying that active listening, again, being intentional, and, you know, sometimes suffering, right, through a story for the third time is a loving act and brings encouragement. Good. Mary?
He was the local bishop that ended up putting our canon, the very first collection of our canon for the Bible together. And I just think that was so interesting that God took a slave, you know, where have we seen this type or foreshadowing before, and used him for, like, a very sacred job.
Yeah.
And I just love that story about Onesimus. But personally, I'm a great closer. I'm a great conversation closer. But I have to say that mm-hmm. I can help bear their burden, not by taking responsibility for their problems, but just by being there for them. And that's one thing I've really learned going through what I've gone through in the last 2 years. The people that came up to me and had all sorts of advice for a problem that they've never been through before were actually really painful encouragements. Like, I didn't really get anything out of them because they didn't know what they were talking about. But the people that really were encouraging to me were the people, number one, that had walked this path before me, and number two, the people that just sat there or just gave me food or just, you know, put a scripture on a card without their little monologue on what they thought I should do or think.
Yeah.
And I think that it's been very important to me to have older Christian women who I've seen model encouragement to others or to me. There was a woman that I knew who would literally bring people meals if they just had a cold for no other reason. And I mean, I don't know. I mean, this was in the South. I don't know if they do that in the West a lot, but like, this woman was always and forever throwing people parties just for getting out of the hospital or whatever. And that was a real model to me of what it means to celebrate the little things that God does in our life. Because encouragement doesn't have to just be when we're down and out, but for the little parades, that's also very encouraging. Mm-hmm. And to know how to encourage for me is to remember the older Christian women in my life who've gone before me and modeled to me what encouragement looks like.
Mm. Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. There are three ways that we can respond tonight. The first is the sinner's chair. Go sin in it. Somebody will come. Tell them what you need to be prayed over about. And you'll be prayed over. That makes sense? The other thing is, where they can respond is by giving. If you're visiting, please. We're just happy that you're here. Bill, could you pass that around for me, please? And probably only need two baskets tonight, huh? If you would give of yourself freely that way. And also we have the Lord's Supper. And it's a graphic reminder of what Jesus has done. If you believe in Jesus and you're following him, you're commanded to come and to celebrate, because this is a graphic reminder of what Jesus has done. His body broken and his blood spilled out for the complete forgiveness of all of your sins. So simply take the bread, dip it in the wine or the juice, and remember and believe that Christ's body was broken, his blood spilled out so that you could be forgiven. Let's worship the Lord together.